that you will steer and guide our efforts to serve this community and fulfill the Great Commission. Lord, even as our deacons and elders discuss other ways, Lord, for us to be more easily accessible to the community, we look to you for light, creativity, and guidance, and help us, Lord, to just by your own hand, that you would add to our number those who are being saved, and help us, Lord, to walk in your ways. And now as we consider your scripture for the morning, strengthen us, correct us if we need it, encourage us in Jesus' name. We pray this. Amen. Okay, now it just went away. Oh, here we go. We are in a series, just started a series called Personal Transformation, which I renamed as Upward. This does not mean we're having a basketball tournament. But it's the upwardness of your soul and your personality. And if you'll turn with me to Romans 12. We are specifically looking at Romans 12. There's so much in the Bible that deals with personal transformation into the person that God wants you to be. But for now, we'll look at Romans 12. And last week, we looked at verse 1, which talked about the importance of turning our bodies over to the sovereignty of God and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because you can't move forward as a person if you've got your mental foot on the brake. If we're still saying, I am mine, O Lord, I have heard my word, then you're not going to move forward as a woman or a man in faith to become the person God intended you to be. But then Paul, guided by the inerrant guidance of the Holy Spirit, moves on to verse 2. I'll start with verse 1 to remind us. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That was last week. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so now we talk about renewing our minds. And when we come into the faith, especially if we come into the Christian faith later, our minds are already so full of malware and bad code that it needs to be reprogrammed. As I was snacking out there, because I took my insulin and I needed a cookie, I thought a Bible example of this is a person named Simon Magus that you find in the book of Acts. There's some debate about whether he was really a believer or not. The story says that he believed, just like the other Samaritans did, and it says that he was baptized, just like the other Samaritans were. But then when he saw Peter and John laying hands on people and causing the Holy Spirit to fill them, he, since he had been what we call these days a shaman, or an older generation might have called him a witch doctor of some sort or a sorcerer, he was still carrying that sort of sorcerous way of thinking in his mind. And just because I personally am of the opinion he did become a Christian. But just because he became a Christian didn't mean that, you know, instantly, somehow, his thinking had been all fully renewed. And so he ended up projecting his magical way of thinking that had been his career for however many years onto Peter and John. And he thought he could offer them money. And he got himself rebuked for that reason. And I think of that as an example of a person who very likely might have been, I think he was a Christian, and yet he had lived a life as a sorcerer. I remember even when you're young, my head was so full of rubbish from all kinds of sources, there was all kinds of kinks and knots in my head that needed to be untied and smoothed out. And I've made a list. Our thoughts are already badly programmed. And I mean our, meaning you as well as me. For example, we have a tremendous natural capacity for being stupid. You say, how can you say that? Solomon says it in Ecclesiastes 9. He says, the human race is insane and then everybody dies. And I've said, I've never seen that on cross stitch in Lifeway. And it's a really inspiring verse. Oh, you have. There's a real market for that verse. Everyone's insane and then we die. I produce insanity just on my own. And certainly when I was, before I was a believer, I was drawn to all kinds of stupid, foolish things. UFOs, ESP was big in the 70s, and all this junk, and ancient astronauts, and some of you don't know who Eric Von Däniken was, but just nonsense things. So our own natural capacity for foolishness, schools and universities. You're being programmed from the moment you start school. Your teachers are not being nefarious about it. It's not like they're meeting in some secret dark cave, rubbing their hands together saying, we're going to, you know, they have a certain philosophy of life. They have certain ethics, the way they think about things. It just communicates through the school system, through the public education, through private schools, through the colleges. You also have media. Media is a huge educational force, including the entertainment media. There are messages in all the Marvel movies. There are messages in the action movies. There are the most seemingly dumb movie that seems to be only there. There's a message in Milo and Otis. You know, or you can go back as far as you want. Almost every form of media has a message, a worldview, a set of philosophical beliefs, and that's certainly true of the so-called objective news media. No one's objective. And almost all of them, I say almost because there are still some remnants of quality journalism out there, but almost all of them are using the platform in order to mold the minds of the viewers rather than just report information. But not to just pick on the media, because in our kinds of churches it's easy, we tend to pick on the media exclusively. I'm going to say parents and friends. Some of the worst things I was ever taught about life, I was taught by my parents. And I've spent my whole life overcoming the influence of my mother and father. Now, some of you cannot say that. Some of you can say the exact opposite, and thank God that you had that blessing. Some of you had godly parents. I know Dan did. I know Becky did. I can name any bunch of you that had godly parents that taught you the word of God and even prayed with you at night before you went to bed and tried to live a godly and loving life. Thank God for that. But Dick, there's some of us that had parents that we actually had to overcome their example or overcome their outlook on life that they taught us from a youngest age. So parents and friends, we have more to worry about our children in the public school system from their fellow students educating them in the bathroom about things than we have sometimes from the teachers. And then the business world, and everybody thinks, well, the business world's just business. There's philosophy running all through the business and professional world, whether it's the medical world and thinking about things like euthanasia. We were just listening a few days ago to a particular current candidate talking about how he believed that once you're 90, you know, and if you have cancer, it's like, sorry, Grandpa, but just go and have a happy life for the short time you've got. We're going to have to save the young ones. I am practically quoting the particular candidate, but don't think it's just that party. There's business-y thinking all through the world, and that you absorb it in the office, and you absorb it on the factory floor, and the managers try and press you into their mold the same way that university professors do. They just have different methods, like they can fire you. So our thoughts are already badly programmed. We come into the faith needing an ongoing renewal project. And that renewal project is going on up here in your head. Now, Scripture, in the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 5, says there is an initial renewal experience that happens in every real Christian's life at the point of conversion. It says the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the person's heart and the soul is washed by what Paul calls the regeneration and renewal that comes from the Holy Spirit. So there is a one-time renewal that kind of gets you going, you know, brings you into the kingdom of God, causes you to come back to life spiritually, and that all happens in and with and through faith in the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't solve everything that's scrambly up here, right? The world, the church world's full of born-again Christians who can barely tell the difference between good and evil. And their thinking is a mingled mishmash of worldly religions and philosophies and things they read online with some Bible. The Lord has given us new life in our souls. That's the initial renewal that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. But there are still lots of weeds up in your mental garden, are there not? And mine. And they all need to be pulled out. And you notice this is a commandment, verse 2. This is an imperative. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Upon whom does the responsibility of this verse fall? Is this a promise? This is not a promise. Verse 2 is a commandment, and the commandment bears down on me, and it bears down on you, and you and I are responsible to weed our own mental garden. There are still mental weeds in our heads that all need to be pulled out, and do you know, every day there's new seeds floating through the media world and social world, including our friends, trying to plant into the soil of our minds. We need to replace that. We are all gardeners, and our garden is our head, our hearts. Book of Proverbs says, guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it flows the issues of life. That's a little bit like the story I heard as we were talking with Jennifer and Troy Wednesday night, and I think it was you guys saying that you got to be careful what you put into the stream when you're upstream from somebody else. You know, the neighbors downstream need to want to guard where the issue of life is coming into their field from. Like, get that dead cow out of the creek, because there's a downstream. And the upstream in your life is here and here. And we need to stand guard over this diligently. So we're talking about personal transformation. It's actually the word metamorphosis. Do not be conformed to this world, but be metamorphosized, is the Greek. The learning process is metamorphosis. You might not have much power, and you might not even be a ranger, but you're still morphing. That's a reference for all the 80s children. Paul calls this learning process metamorphosis. Like, and he was out of the room. Oh well, I'll go over it with him later. The Holy Spirit doesn't birth anyone fully grown. And that's important to remember when you're working in discipleship, when you're teaching a class, just in terms of general fellowship. When you run into a relatively new Christian, you don't expect them to act like a relatively old Christian. And we shouldn't be taken back on our heels and shocked when young Christians say foolish things, do foolish things, make bad decisions, because the Holy Spirit doesn't cause instant maturity. And part of the responsibility for maturing ourselves is on us. The Holy Spirit all by himself gives new birth. We don't like do something to like cause it to happen. It's a miracle of the power of God. But once you're born again, you are responsible for you. That doesn't mean that the Lord's just dumped it over on you like he's not involved. Obviously, without Christ said, without me you can do nothing. But responsibilities shift upon us. We grow ourselves. We grow ourselves. And part of my job is to help you become a self-feeder. There's a point at which you want your children to go from opening their mouths and letting the little plane with the food come in on the spoon. If a future third grader was still doing that, we would be like, I need to learn some feed skills here. We all start out as spiritual babies in terms of knowledge, but we're expected to move forward, and that's part of what we preach from the pulpit. That's part of what we do in Sunday school programs, home Bible studies. All these things are to help us grow. Now, what's the effect of personal transformation? There are a lot of effects of personal transformation. I didn't mention it here. I'll mention it verbally. One of the effects of personal transformation is the binding of the broken heart. I didn't have a slide for this, but I feel moved at this moment to mention this. There are people that come into the faith, and it may be you, and it certainly was me, and we have very cut up hearts. And you need to learn, and I need to learn about the love of God, the mercy of God, the purity of God. One of our hymns that we sang this morning used the word balm, B-A-L-M, that the promises and love of God expressed in Scripture are a medicine for the broken heart. Jesus himself said that God is not the kind of God who breaks a broken heart. He says he doesn't snuff out. the smoldering wick, and he doesn't break the bent reed. He straightens and heals bent reeds, and he brings the little fire that's about to go out, he brings it back to where it ought to be. And that's the kind of God God is. God is a therapist. God is a healer of the soul, not just of the body. But the healing of the soul happens through faith as we feed on the nutritious milk of God's promises given to us through Jesus Christ. But verse 2 mentions a specific result of growing, and it says this: be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, we kind of get that. My mind's full of malware and bad code. I need to get rid of the bad code, put new biblical good code into my thinking. I need to get rid of all this crummy malware that's come in there from the world and get my head straightened out in terms of my outlook on life, my view of myself, my view of God, and all these things. And then he says, so that you may prove or test or discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I want to clarify, we're not talking about the will of God in the sense of trying to decide what college should I attend or what car should I buy. We're talking about the moral and the ethical will of God. And you find the same idea over in Hebrews 5, where the writer of Hebrews said that mature Christians, by use of the exercise of their gifts, learn to discern the difference between good and evil. And I compare it this morning to an eagle, that the Lord, by us growing, we develop eagle eyes. And I learned some interesting facts about eagles. One is that eagles can see the whole spectrum of light. I never knew that. Eagles can see colors, according to Britannica. Eagles can see colors that humans can't see. And eagles can even see into the UV range. And do you know that the discerning and mature Christians can see things that the world cannot see? The mature and biblically knowledgeable Christian can even discern things that the young and immature Christian can't tell. Just because of being so mentally sharpened by the Word of God and the influence of the Holy Spirit, that mature Christians can recognize temptation when it's coming, or that there's an issue in an area of doctrine or conduct. We can see a whole spectrum of issues that other people can't see. Eagles can also see at night. I didn't realize this. It said, this is gross, but it's how they are able to follow urine trails to find prey. They follow a urine trail. A mature Christian can see in the middle of the darkness of this current age. We are surrounded by darkness. The media is full of darkness. Entertainment media is full of darkness. Where is there? We have lots of public philosophers. 90% of them, I think, don't know what they're talking about. But David said in Psalm, I think 119, I'm doing this off the top of my head, in one of the Psalms, David said, I have more knowledge than all of my instructors because I listen to your word. We can see things that nobody else can see. When everything seems lost and dark, Christians can see hope where nobody else sees hope. We can also see God's will where everybody thinks, well, I can do what I want. And thirdly, I found out about eagles is that they can see tiny things. They could see a rabbit from 3 miles away. This is shocking, but I cannot see a rabbit from 3 miles away. I can't see a rabbit with my eyeglasses off from 3 feet away. But eagles can see 3 miles away and see a little rabbit feeding down there. It's an incredible, the word is acuity, or sharpness, and distance. And Christians that know the Lord and know their word, His word, can see way down the road. The world just sees right in front of its nose, morally and spiritually speaking, often. What do I want right now? What's happening right now? If we know the word of God and interact with God in it, we can see things that are coming. And I include Bible prophecy, of course, but I also mean wisdom. Of saying, well, gosh, if the government does this, then this will happen, and that the following thing will happen. Or if we make this family decision regarding the money, or if our church makes a certain budget decision, this series of things will occur, and the discerning Christian can see way ahead. These are all great qualities, and qualities you should want. How do you get it? By the transformation of our minds. Here's another side to it, though, before we start to wrap up. We also interact with the living God through the scripture as well. Part of renewal is, of course, intellectual. You have to have content. That's why we learn the Bible, we read the Bible, we memorize Bible verses, we attend Bible studies. Certainly, the Lord Jesus believed in the importance of doctrine. He was always teaching doctrine. People talk down doctrine like that gets in the way of your relationship with God, and that's not true. Doctrine is the bridge from where I am over to where God is, and God gave us doctrine. And in fact, doctrine is just another word for teaching. And so I don't like it when doctrinal preaching gets scorned as if it's somehow a problem. It's not a problem. There's not enough of it. At least not enough that's interesting and then applied. Paul certainly believed in sound doctrine, but he also believed that we relationally react with God and Christ through the scriptures. He says in 2 Corinthians, he compares the scripture to a mirror, and he says we behold the face of Christ in the mirror of scripture, and we are transformed day by day into that same image by the power of the Holy Spirit. Elsewhere in James, the Bible is also compared to a mirror, in which we also see ourselves. And it reminds me of a quote from the French reformer John Calvin, who said once that in the scripture we know God and ourselves, that they are connected to each other. As we see God and Jesus in the scripture, we also learn more about ourselves. It is a transformative experience. If I only read the Bible in order to pass a Bible quiz, I have not fully experienced the Bible. As I interact with the Holy Spirit helping me, you are encountering Christ in the words of the scripture. Like I said, I believe very strongly in doctrine and in having a clear and systematic understanding of the scripture. But I don't want to leave out the personal and relational aspect of interacting with God through the Bible either, in which God sort of reaches out beyond my logical, orderly, which is also a good thing to have a logical, orderly understanding of scripture, but then he himself reaches through it and talks to me. There's a lovely place in town, and we have this couple that have just recently moved here, and if you're ever interested in old historic mansions, there's a place called Ward Hall just over here. And it's an old 1800s mansion that is getting built up. We're just like Ward Hall. When we first moved here, we went to see Ward Hall, and it was a wreck. I don't know why they let people in, but I guess to make money. But it was interesting to go through the building, see this lovely old late 1800s mansion. But there were vines growing clear through the wall from the outside into the building because of how broken down and deteriorated Ward Hall was. Well, that was back in like 2002, 2003, whenever we went to visit it. Well, here it is, 17, 16 years later, they've put a lot of work into Ward Hall, and it looks a lot better, and it is a lot better. And now they're working on the outside, according to the website I was looking at. And you and I are just like that. The Presbyterian evangelist Francis Schaeffer once said that compared human beings to ruined cathedrals. When we lost the Holy Spirit through the sin of Adam, we became ruined cathedrals, but we were intended to be cathedrals by God. And so he's rebuilding our personalities back into glorious cathedrals, and that's what Romans 12, verse 2 is really talking about. Moving forward toward that pattern for which God built us psychologically and morally. We're like Ward Hall. And the step to get back to the person you're supposed to be needs that your mind and my mind needs to be brought back up to God's standard as far as my beliefs, my outlook on life, my view of myself, my ethics, my understanding of history, and most importantly, my understanding of God. Above and beyond everything else. God's word becomes a lamp for our feet. We all know that famous song. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, but only if it gets plugged into my heart and turned on. Charles Spurgeon once lamented how many Christians in his own church had thick dust on their Bibles. You don't really need, I mean, you do need preachers and people with teaching gifts, otherwise the Holy Spirit wouldn't give them, so I won't say you don't need them. But you can learn a lot without going to Bible college or without going to seminary, just by reading the Bible regularly in an orderly manner. Every year, read through the Bible, or every 2 years, if that suits you better. Just to keep reading it. You don't have to read the entire book of Leviticus all at one shot. And it's okay, I'm giving you permission to skim over the genealogies a little bit. You know, some parts are fascinating, other parts you just follow them along and imagine Max McLean talking to you, or some nice narrator. But God's word becomes a lamp for our feet only if it gets plugged there into my heart. And that's how we transform. That's the next step in personal renewal and turning into the person God meant for you to be. Verse 1 says, sign yourself over to the ownership of Jesus Christ. Take your foot off the brake of the will of your life and say, I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy word. But then number 2 is not, it's not all the will, it's also the mind. Our minds need to be set free from error and delusion and falsehoods. And we do that as we keep on cleansing our minds by Bible reading and Bible study. Don't have to go to seminary, don't have to go to Bible college. Actually, the United States has so many Bibles, we don't know what to do with them all. And yet, I know that there's tremendous illiteracy of the Bible because I watch Jeopardy, and whenever the Bible category comes up, I can see the terror on the faces of the contestants. And when I was a kid, I used to watch Jeopardy, and the contestants weren't afraid of the Bible category. But today, this is a silly illustration, but this is the only one you'll remember. When I watch the Jeopardy contestants, their pupils shrink in horror. They're like, and then I'm sitting there, of course, I'm like, who is Abel? Who is Moses? Who is the flood? What's wrong with you people? So the second step is transformation. The first step is turning yourself over to the Lord, and that takes place initially at conversion, but as a conscious decision at some point, and then maintaining it. But personal mental transformation is an ongoing project. Your house always needs work. And our mental house always needs work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this exhortation and guidance that you've given us, that we can become the people that you intend for us to be, but you've also made it clear that it isn't going to happen. We realize, Lord, you're not just going to zap us or cause us to fall to the ground and we suddenly get up and we're completely in every way what we ought to be. But this, we accept, Lord, the responsibility of it, but we also thank you for the promise that you'll help us do it. In Jesus' name. Amen.